you and say good morning to them, but smile like you mean it. Good morning. So we thank God it's a beautiful day. We thank God that we're in church. We thank God that we're alive, that we're well. The people that last week Sunday, they were doing what they were doing, but today they're in hospital. For some people, unfortunately, today they're dead. But we were alive, we're well, so we thank God. We thank God. Thank you for your goodness. So throughout the whole of last month, can anyone remind me what we were looking at last month, the theme for last month? Intimacy with God. Thank you very much. And we spent the whole month really looking at intimacy with God. And one of the things we said is that we hear all these messages and all that, not because it's a nice thing to do, but it's so that we can go and we can change. Something can change. We can get more intimate with God. So I have a question. After a whole month of intimacy with God, did anybody change anything in their lives to try and get more intimate with God? Did anybody? Is there anybody who can, in a minute, just share something to encourage us? So for some of us, we didn't change anything, but it's not too late. We said it's a journey. And by God's grace, I want us to leave here and do something. So is there anyone that you changed something so that you can get closer to God? Can anyone share with us just in a minute? Anybody at all? Or did we hear it, think, wow, beautiful? We went home, did nothing, and we're back to hear the next thing this Sunday. Did anybody change anything at all in your life to get more intimate with God? And you want to share, you want to encourage the brethren. Thank you, Angela.
Well, it's not something so big. Okay, there was this situation I was thinking about, and I was, part of it was as a result of when we went to FOL, and Pastor Adebri talked about this lady that was passing in front of some Muslim guys, and they just said, okay, she's a Christian, and blah, 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 we should kill her, and they killed her. And he said about being hard to have, to be humble, even though when you have all the power. And then after when I heard that story, I was just boiling in my heart that why should a Christian be killed and let, as in nothing happens to the perpetrators and all that. But another thing now occurred, and I was saying, God, why all this? And then God now made me realize that the love of God that he has shed in our heart by the Holy Spirit, how, he just taught me how to apply it, and then that boiling of my heart would just die down. And the other issue that I was thinking about, it was like I could see that issue in a different light, and instead of keep being unhappy about the situation, I prayed about it, thought more about it, and then at the end of the day, it's just not worthwhile getting angry about. But though, it just teaches me that having the love of God is real. It might not be at first pleasant, but having that love of God to people who we think might not deserve it, or people we think might deserve it, is real, and it's very important in our everyday life.
Amen. Thank you very much. What I see in what Angela said is that we can't just keep talking the talk. We have to live it. So thank you very much for that. So I want to encourage every single one of us, if we haven't gone and changed anything, you know, it's pointless coming every Sunday, hearing all these messages and doing nothing. The Bible says that when we do that, we're deceiving ourselves. So we need to go and be doers. And if you need to go back to the messages, thank God for Brother Charles, who's been putting the messages on the website. The messages are on the website. You can listen to them on your iPads, on your phones, on your computer. Go back to them. Let's be doers of the word, and God would bless us as we do that in Jesus' name. Amen. I pray that none of these things that God tells us would stand against us on the last day, but I pray instead God would look at us as people that have been doers and say well done to all of us in Jesus' name. So this month, the theme for this month is called to excellence. And one of the things, one of the key things that we said when we're looking at intimacy last month, we said as you become more intimate with God, you start to know yourself more. You start to know who God has called you to be and who God says you are. And one of the things that God has called us all to be is he's called us to excellence. And that's what we're looking at this month. God is a God of excellence. You read, for instance, Psalms 8. You read all over the Bible. It talks about the excellence of God. And the Bible tells us in Genesis that we're made in his image and his likeness. We're his children. We're his offspring. And so we are called to be excellent as well. So I'm thinking to myself, what is excellence? There are many definitions for excellence, but here are a few. Excellence is the quality of being outstanding or extremely good. Excellence is exceeding the ordinary. Excellence is not doing the barest minimum. You know, for some of us, honestly, we're just happy to just do the barest minimum that we need to get by. So I'm a student and I'm like, do you know what? If I get a D in that course, I'm happy with that, you know, or I get a C. But excellence is, I'm looking for a, I don't know what the highest grade is. It used to be an A, but A plus all the stars that they put on it now, that's excellence. And that's what we're reaching for. So excellence is not about the barest minimum. Excellence is not about just getting by, but it's about wanting to be the very best that you can be. And sometimes excellence is also doing ordinary things, but in an extraordinary way. So excellence is not just about big things and excellent things, it's about the little things. How do you do the little things? So doing ordinary things in an extraordinary way. I like this quote, and I'm gonna quote this to us. It's a quote that Martin Luther King Jr. Said, and it's one that I think I've said before in church, I'm sure I have, but I like it. It says, if a man is called to be a street sweeper, so somebody that sweeps the streets, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. So in the little things, in the big things, somebody who is sweeping the streets, if he does it excellently, that is excellence. In being an usher, if you do it excellently, that's excellence. In everything that you do, in your relationships, your friendships, as a child, as a parent, how are we doing when it comes to excellence? The Bible says that we're called to excellence. Colossians 3:23, and we looked at this last week when we started to look at excellence. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. It says whatever. It doesn't say when it comes to ministry or church stuff. It doesn't say everything except your academics. Or it doesn't say your academics but nothing else. It doesn't say everything except for that horrible boss. God knows he's a mean man. It says whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it heartily. Do it excellently. Ecclesiastes 9:10a, it says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Throw yourself into it. Do it with everything in you. If you're a member of the choir leader should not need to be chasing you. Where are you? Are you coming? Are you not coming? Do it excellently. Before she gets to choir practice, be there. Do it with all your might. Do it with all your might. Again, like I always say when I'm sharing these things, it's for me as well. It's for all of us. And God would help us in Jesus' name. So we're called to live a life of excellence, a life in which we exceed the ordinary. We're called to do everything as unto the Lord. But sometimes it's very easy for us to focus on the things that hinder and stop us from being excellent. If I were to say, let's pass the mic round, look at different areas of our lives, and the question is asked, how come you're not excellent there? I would be able to come up with very good reasons, very legitimate reasons why I'm not, and you would too. Some might say, well, I have the wrong color of passport. Or some might say I'm discriminated against. Or some might say I don't have the right education. Or some might say there's so many excuses for everything, right? And we can come up with all these excuses, but yet God has called us to live lives of excellence. And if God calls you to do something or to be something, believe me, God has equipped you. You have what you need to be that thing on the inside of you. When we think about excellence, if I say, let's mention people in the Bible that were excellent examples, I'm sure at least one person would mention Daniel, because the Bible tells us that Daniel had an excellent spirit, that an excellent spirit was found in him. But if you think about Daniel's life, actually, if somebody was to have legitimate reasons why he should not have excelled, I think it was Daniel. Now, here's Daniel, living large in his home country. Everything's probably going all right. Everything is fine. And then he's taken captive. He's taken captive, taken away from everything that he knows and loves to a different land, right? And Daniel gets to that land, and against all odds, in a land where you've been taken captive. Daniel is not an indigent of that land. Daniel is a captive that's been brought to that land. But the Bible tells us that Daniel so excelled in every area. He excelled, think about it. Not only did he excel more than the other captives, the other people that were taken captive of him, Daniel excelled more than the indigents of the land. Think about it. Daniel excelled more than the nobles of the land. So a child that was born the same day Daniel was born in that land, born in the palace, Daniel excelled more than such a person. We look at Daniel, he was in the political and the government spheres in that land. He excelled more than others that were there. People that maybe from childhood they had groomed them to be in governance. And we see that they were jealous of him. Why? He was excelling. And I'm like, if God can do that with Daniel, I mean, any one of us were brought here captives. We didn't come of our own free volition. No. Now, if God could do that in the life of Daniel, how much more in your life and in my life? In your life and in my life. So Daniel, I'm looking at Daniel. I'm thinking about Daniel. What was it about Daniel that helped him to excel this way? And I believe that there are lessons for us and there are things that God wants us to grab hold of from his life and run with. And I believe that there were two things that really worked in Daniel's favor. Two things. The first one was that Daniel knew his God. Daniel knew God. He didn't know God from afar. He knew God up close and personal. Daniel knew God. When Daniel was in tricky situations, Daniel would talk to God and hear back. It was a two-way relationship. Daniel knew God. Daniel 11:32b, we all know this verse. It says, but the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But the people who do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That was Daniel. He knew his God. We've been talking about intimacy, a depth of relationship with God. Daniel had that. He had that. He committed time to God. God was a priority in his life. This morning we've sang about how I'm desperate for you and all that. And sometimes we just sing these things. They're not coming from our hearts because we're not really that desperate. But Daniel was someone that was desperate for God. He knew that without God, he was truly nothing. The other thing that really, really worked in Daniel's favor is that Daniel knew who he was. He knew who he was. So Daniel was taken as captive into another land. Some people would get to that land and they would start to see themselves as captives. No, Daniel knew who God said he was. Some of the people that were taken as captives, they get to that land, and when they're chosen among those that are supposed to be trained in the king's palace, they'll be very happy, they'll rejoice, things are looking up, right? And they'll forget who they are. Some of them, they started to eat of that food that had been sacrificed to idols, the king's food that would defile them. But Daniel did not forget who he was. He knew. He had a strong sense of identity about who he was. So when other people were comfortable changing who they were and forgot who they were, Daniel didn't. And he was unashamed of who he was. Daniel didn't feel a need, because he so knew who he was, he didn't feel a need to follow what the majority were doing. He didn't feel a need to suck up to the king. Somebody else would think, well, actually, I don't really want to defile myself, but if I don't do what the majority is doing, or if I don't do what the king wants us to do, things might get really bad. And anyway, what is it about food? It's just a little thing. I'll just bless it, and God would understand. But Daniel knew who he was. He was like, I eat this thing, it defiles me. This is not who I am. And he could speak up. He could speak up. So when others were conforming to society and to the culture around them, Daniel was different. Why? Because he knew who he was. And I think for us, in the culture and the society that we're living nowadays, it's so important. You know, we're looking at how things change in society. You go back 50 years, and what society says was right then and was wrong then, come forward 50 years later, society is now saying the things that were wrong then that actually now they're right, right? Now, a person who doesn't know who they are, they would go with the flow. But Daniel, his didn't change because God was his yardstick. God was his yardstick. Daniel lived out Romans 12:2, which says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He didn't conform. We want to be excellent. Do we know who we are? Are we busy conforming with everything? If society says this is the way to go, do we lean that way? If they say, oh, actually, it's not that way anymore, it's now this way, do we change how we're leaning? Or do we know who we are? Are we consistent? While others were quietly confirming, Daniel stayed true. You know, I love Daniel 1:8 that says Daniel proposed in his heart. Daniel made a decision. Daniel had a mindset and attitude that made him make a decision that I'm not going to defile myself. Why? Because he knew who he was. So excellence, it's a mindset. It's an attitude. That's where it stems from, right? And it affects every area of our lives, from the little to the big. So Daniel looked at what to other people was not a big deal. Eating food that had been defiled wasn't a big deal to a lot of people. But because he had an excellent mindset, an excellent attitude, even in his commitment and in his relationship to God, he showed excellence. I'm not going to defile myself. And so if he could do that with something that seems so insignificant, when the big things came and they said, do this and you end up in the lion's den, he could stay steadfast, right? When they said, if you pray to any other God, you will die, he could stay steadfast. Think about your life in the little things. How are you doing when it comes to excellence? Have you got an excellent mindset or attitude? Have you got an excellent mindset or attitude? Excellence is not a one-off. It's not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. So we see this. And for Daniel, it wasn't just in his relationship with God. Even in his day-to-day work, Daniel 6:4-5 shows us this. We're going to read that. And we're going to read it in the message. Daniel 6:4-5. So this is talking about in excellence in his day-to-day work. Excellence in school. Excellence in your relationship with your friends, with your parents. Excellence in the workplace. So Daniel 6:4-5, it says, the vice regents and governors got together to find some old scandal or skeleton in Daniel's life that they could use against him. But they couldn't dig up anything. He was totally exemplary and trustworthy. They could find no evidence of negligence or misconduct. So they finally gave up and said, we're never going to find anything against this Daniel unless we cook up something religious. Now that's the testimony of an excellent person. If we came to your workplace and we asked your manager to give us a testimony about you, would it look like that? If we asked your tutor or your best friend or the person that really knows you in class, is it going to look like that? When teaching is going on in school and all that, are you engaging? Are you being excellent? Are you doing your best? Or are you updating your Facebook? An excellent spirit. It's an attitude. So developing a mindset of excellence, that attitude is so important if we're going to excel. And my prayer is that we don't hear all these things this month and think, oh, great, great stuff, and then do nothing with it. My prayer is that for all of us, we would go out and we would start to excel. But we need to fix and develop that mindset of attitude. And again, it comes back to intimacy with God. We need to get intimate with God. We need to change things in our lives so that we can get intimate with God. We need to renew our minds with the Word. We need to become people of the Word. We need to love God's Word. We need to study it. We need to speak God's Word. We need to meditate on God's Word if we're going to excel. Excellence demands many things. There's a price when it comes to excellence. It demands discipline. It demands diligence. It demands dedication. It demands commitment. Daniel was not a lazy man. For you to have that kind of testimony, your heart, they said they checked everything and they couldn't find one error. That's how excellent this man was. Another thing about excellence is always intentional. So when it comes to being a mediocre, so just being average, or just doing the barest minimum, you can fall into it. So you can start off excellently, but you stop putting in the effort and you don't realize when you fall into average. That can happen. You can't fall into excellence. You have to pay the price. There's a price to pay. It's something that's intentional. A decision has to be made. So we've been called to be different. We've been called to rise up to this call. We've been called to be excellent. And it's so, so important that we do. It's so important that we do, because if we don't, what we're doing is we're cutting short who God says we are, the potential God has placed within you. Some people, they die with never utilizing that potential, but I pray that will not be your portion and that will not be my portion. some people within them, the giants, the stuff that they have within them, but they're just sitting on it, never stirring up the excellence within them. I pray God would really, really help us to, in Jesus' name. So I think of excellence, and excellence being so linked to our mindsets and our attitudes. You know, somebody said that your attitude would determine your altitude. So how high you go, how you soar, would be determined by your attitude. Take two people who have exactly the same talents, the same giftings, and then have one with a bad attitude and one with a good and excellent attitude. Every time the person with the good, the better attitude would soar higher. It matters. It really matters. But there are things that stand as barriers to having a mindset of excellence, having an attitude of excellence. And they're different things. You have pride. You have fear. You have a lack of focus. You have insecurity. But looking at the Daniel case study that we're looking at today, we're just going to look at a bit at insecurity. Insecurity. Daniel was someone that was very secure in who he was. But if we're going to have an excellent mindset, we need to combat insecurity in our lives. We need to know who we are. We need to have a strong identity in Christ. We need to discover who God says we are. And again, this comes through intimacy with God. It can be oversaid. You look at somebody like Paul. Paul in the Bible, in the New Testament. Now, Paul didn't start off with God. But when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, I hope we all know the story. When Paul met Jesus, he had been persecuting Christians. And then on the road to Damascus, God spoke to him. He saw a bright light. Something happened. He didn't immediately know who he was. But with intimacy, God spoke to him. God told him. And Paul was so clear. No confusion over who he was. 2 Timothy 1:1. I'll just read a few verses where Paul introduces himself. 2 Timothy 1:1. This is Paul writing. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:1, writing to a different set of people. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. You go to Romans 1:1, same thing. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, and set aside for the gospel of God. He was clear. There was no confusion over who he was. And he discovered this through intimacy with God. Then you need to discover your areas of gifting. Where are you gifted? Where are you talented? Where are you called to work in? 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4:11. We're not going to read them. But I encourage us to study about gifts, to talk to God, to discover what our gifts are. Do you know why? It's easier to excel in being yourself than to excel trying to be somebody else. This is what I mean. Every single one of us, we're wired in a particular way for particular things, to do particular things for God. The way I'm wired is different from the way Ayonfe is wired. Now, it's easier for me to excel being who I am, who God says I am, than if I'm trying to be who Ayonfe is, because I'm not wired like her. So discover your areas of gifting. Discover who you are. Stir up those gifts and excel in being who you are. What your gifts does for you, your gifts of the Holy Spirit, the gifts from God, the talents he's deposited on the inside of you, what it does for you is things that are difficult for others, it makes them easy for you. So you already have a head start when it comes to excellence. But if you're battling in an area where you're not gifted, to excel would be difficult. So find your gifting. Find your gifting and stir up those gifts. Many people spend their whole lives throwing themselves into things that they haven't been called to do. So they spend their whole lives running somebody else's race, running on the wrong track. But I pray that that would not be our portion, and be determined that that would not be your portion, that you would operate in your area of calling in Jesus' name. There's a passage that I like. We're not going to read it. 1 Corinthians 1:13-17. 1 Corinthians 1:13-17. We're not going to read it. But the background to this is the people had been quarreling and disagreeing over leadership. So some had been saying, oh, I'm for Paul, I'm for this one, I'm for that one. And Paul is like, they should stop doing that. Did Paul die for you, you know? And then he said to them, and then the part of the argument had been over who baptized who. So Paul was like, he thanks God that he didn't even baptize many of them. And he mentioned the few that he baptized. And you know, Paul said something really interesting. He said he wasn't called to baptize, that he was called to preach God's word. He was very clear about his calling. Now, is baptizing people a bad thing? No. Now, John the Baptist, on the other hand, would not say, I wasn't called to baptize. That was his lane. So we need to discover our lanes and excel in it. And this works both in our individual personal lives, but also corporately. Now, imagine if everyone in the church came with their gifts and were operating in their gifts. There's no way the church would not be an excellent church. But if you only have a few people operating in their gifts and trying to cover all the other areas as well, you get people who are tired, you get people who are stretched thinner than they should be, and then you get people who are full of gifts and talents, and all they're doing is Sunday after Sunday, they're warming chairs. And how sad is that? And yet there's that gift, there's that thing on the inside of you that God is saying to you, look, I want you to excel. I want you to let it out. And my prayer is that for those of us that were just sitting on our gifts, that it would end with this week in Jesus' name. Amen. Another thing is be secure in who you are. Be secure in how God has wired you. Don't compare yourself with others. If I'm comparing myself with others, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, that those who measure themselves by themselves and are comparing themselves by themselves, that they're not wise. Why? Because the assignment that you have is different from mine. If you're supposed to go to J and I'm to go to M and all I'm doing is comparing myself with J, does that make sense? That's why the Bible says they're not wise. So don't compare yourself with anyone. Be secure in who God has made you to be. Be secure with the giftings and the talents that he has given you. We look at the story of the talents. One had 10, one had 5, one had 1. Now, if the one with 5 is comparing himself with the one with 10, doesn't make sense, because even before they started the race, the one with 10 already had double. So don't compare yourself with anyone. Just be who God has said that you should be. And the way you discover who God has said you should be is through intimacy with God. Now, Daniel, he was so secure in who he was in God that a change of location didn't change him. For some of us, when we're at home with our parents, for instance, we're in the choir, we're on fire for God, and then we leave home and we become something else. A change of location just changes us. Somebody that knew us back home would never believe that it's the same person. Why? We're not secure in who God says we are. We don't know who God says we are. Daniel had a change of location, but guess what? He did not change. And that's what God's calling us to. A change in the views of majority did not change Daniel. He was secure in who God said he was. A change in what culture or society, you know, we live in a culture and society now that the things that the Bible tells us are wrong, if you're bold to say that they're wrong out there, everybody treats you like you're the one that something is wrong with. In the book of Hosea, the Bible tells us about a time when the person who is inspired, the person who is full of God's Spirit, will be treated like a mad person. And that's the times we're in now. So you say, somebody says, it's okay to say I'm a man today, and I wake up tomorrow and I feel like a woman, so I say I'm a woman, and it's okay. Everybody has to be treating me like a man. But you can clearly see I'm a woman. But if you say that's wrong today, you're treated like there's something wrong with you. But Daniel, the society he was in, it wasn't a godly society, but he did not change. Why? Because he knew who he was in God, and it's important that we do as well. It's important that we do as well. Insecurity also leaves a person feeling inadequate. So the things that God has called you to do, you would always feel so inadequate till you deal with insecurity. And insecurity is like a cousin to pride, because even though they look so far apart, insecurity, what it does is I'm focusing on myself. Insecurity is very self-centered and very self-focused. So it's all about my inadequacies, when it should be not about me at all, but about God's sufficiency. So God says, I've placed this gift in you. I want you to do this and this and that. Insecurity would keep me focused on myself, and I would never step out because I would never look up to look at God's sufficiency. And like pride, insecurity is a terrible thing. Numbers 13:33, a lot of us, we would know that story when God was leading the children of Israel into the promised land, and they sent out spies, and the spies came back, Numbers 13:33, and they said, there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The truth of the matter is you cannot excel at what you don't believe you can do. You need to be able to see it. These guys, they saw themselves as grasshoppers and they could not excel. So you need to see it. If I think there's no way I can come out with a first class, let me tell you something. The odds of coming out of a first class are almost zero. If I believe there's no way I can pass this course, and that's all I'm talking about, I can't pass it. I'm quite daft when it comes to maths. I don't even know 1 + 1. There's no way I can pass it. The odds that I will pass it, zero, right? So we need to see it. There's some of us that the things that God wants you to do in your schools, in your workplaces, in your communities, but you need to see it. We need to stop seeing ourselves as grasshoppers. We need to stop seeing ourselves as grasshoppers. And also, another thing that's really dangerous of insecurity is that it affects how we deal with others. And this is what I mean. Nobody is called to do everything. Nobody is gifted with every gift under the heavens to do everything. So there's some things that you would be gifted to do, you would be gifted to do, I would be gifted to do. And God would bring people alongside in your life to help you in some areas. But insecurity makes it really, really hard to accept help from others. Insecurity, we talked about Saul today, King Saul. Now, King Saul, here he is. David has killed Goliath. He's happy with him, you know, good man. And David is now fighting for him and all that. And the women start to sing, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. And something stirred up in King Saul. There was jealousy, but there was insecurity. This was someone that wasn't secure in himself. And you know what he did? Now, if he had kept David by his side and he was secure in who he was, I'm king, David would have spent his life helping Saul to excel in destroying his enemies. Instead, what happened? Saul started to chase David from pillar to post, spent his life trying to kill David. David that could have helped him to excel when it comes to David was a mighty man of war, right? And that's what insecurity does. On the flip side, think about Pharaoh. Now, Pharaoh didn't even know God. Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it to him. They bring Joseph to him, and Joseph interprets and says everything. And Joseph says, you need a wise man to help you do this stuff. And Pharaoh looks at him and says, who's wiser than you? I'm going to read some of the things that Pharaoh said to Joseph. And as I read that, think about a king who's secure in himself. Genesis 41, it's 39 to 44, but I'm just going to choose a few bits. So in 40, Pharaoh says to Joseph, you shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. All my people will be ruled according to your word. Only a secure king can tell somebody else that the whole kingdom would be ruled according to your word. An insecure king would be like, what? You want to take the kingdom from me? And it's the same in our lives. There are people that would help you to excel. But if you're insecure, an insecure leader, you know, in leadership, let's use leadership as an example. In leadership, you don't need to be the most gifted. No. A good leader is somebody that can recognize the giftings in others and give them the freedom to blossom in their giftings, and then the whole team will excel. Now, an insecure leader has to be the one getting the credit for everything, doing everything. Everything must pass by me. That's an insecure leader, and that is a barrier to excellence. It's a barrier to excellence. So in our personal lives and corporately, we need to deal with insecurity. Otherwise, it would hinder excellence. I pray that God would help us in Jesus' name. There are times that it might be a child that God would send to say something to you, that if you would just listen to that child, it would take you to the next level. But if you're not secure in who you are, you would not hear a child. You know, actually, if you're not secure in who you are, even somebody who might be higher than you, you would struggle to hear them. So we need to deal with insecurity. And I pray that God would help us to be secure in who we are. God would help us that this intimacy thing, it wouldn't just be words that we batter around and it sounds good. But God would help us that indeed we would step into this journey of intimacy with God. We said it's a journey, it's not a destination. But people, honestly, we have to change things in our lives to go on that journey. If we don't change things, we're just hearers, hearing it all. We need to change things. We need to go out and be doers of God's word. I'm going to end with this verse, Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17. Ephesians 1:17, it says, I keep asking, this is Paul that was talking, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that God would help us, that he would fill us with his spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would step into this journey of intimacy, never look back, and that as we do that, we would get to know who he says we are, that the gifts he's placed within us, we would start to stir them up, that the purpose that he has for us, we would start to walk in purpose. I pray that that would be everybody's here's reality in Jesus' name. If we could just rise as we end in prayer.